Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Asbury University President Kevin Brown said this. He said, "Whether you call this a revival, a renewal, or an awakening, what we have experienced is unlike anything I've ever seen in my life." Now, many are convinced that there was a revival that came to Asbury University. Some were skeptical and critical of what went on there. I personally don't know. I wasn't there. I have no reason to doubt that God was at work there. But one thing I do know is that historically, revival has often been more celebrated for how it begins. But the scriptures seem to be far more concerned with how it continues. In 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, we saw God use King Hezekiah to usher in a revival, a renewal, to restore worship in the temple, to reunite a divided people from the north and the south, to turn people's hearts towards the Lord, to rally them around the Passover feast, which they have neglected, to return to the Lord collectively. But 2 Chronicles 31 is where we're going to be today. 2 Chronicles 31 answers a much deeper question for us concerning revival and renewal. What does revival look like when the songs have ended, the emotions fade, and the crowds have gone home? You see, 2 Chronicles 31 shows us that genuine revival, a genuine renewal, a genuine work of God amongst the people in a particular place, it's not sustained by mere emotionalism. But proof of a genuine revival is seen in lasting life change. It's seen in lasting heart transformation and the complete reshaping of the priorities of a people. People who have been visited by God, people who have experienced a renewal and a revival, they will never be the same. That's the proof of a genuine revival. And that's what we see happening in 2 Chronicles 31 as we continue in our series called The Revival We Need, as we look at the life of King Hezekiah as we see him in 2 Chronicles. So I invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers would love to bring a copy of God's Word and put it in your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Continuing in our series, I'm going to start reading 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to go on to expound on the rest as we progress through this message. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 begins this way. It says, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present, what did they do? They went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars, and cut down the asherim, and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh," watch this, "until they had destroyed them all. Then all the people of Israel returned to their cities, every man to his possession." Verse 2, "And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord and to give thanks and praise. The contribution of the king from his own possessions was for the burnt offering. The burnt offerings of morning and evening, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel, notice, gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in, notice again, abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep, and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, watch this, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest, who was with the house of Zadok, answered him, "Since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left." Here we have evidence and proof of a genuine work of God in the days of King Hezekiah. A genuine revival in the land, a genuine renewal in the land. And I want to show you at least three things from this text and the verses we'll see all the way down to 21 about what a genuine revival looks like and how it is proven. Not mere emotionalism, not a hype band and fancy lights, not a nice building and people getting excited about superficial things, but a genuine work of God. What is the proof? Here's the proof. Let's start with this. Proof of genuine revival. Here's point number one. A consistent and comprehensive obedience. How will you know that we've experienced a genuine revival or a renewal, a visitation, an awakening? Here's proof. Consistent and comprehensive obedience. I want you to notice it in verse 1. It says, "Now when all this was finished," a bit of context again if you're with us and you haven't been with us in the series. Now when all what was finished? The consecration of the priests and the Levites, the removal of the filth from the temple, the repairing of the temple doors, the opening of the temple doors again, the return and the repentance of the people from the north to unite with the people from the south, the restoration of worship, the celebration of the Passover, the burnt offerings collected. When all of this was finished, what happened? All Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the asherim and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh, watch this now, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the people of Israel returned to their cities, every man to his possession. So, renewal, revival, awakening in the land. God had done an amazing thing, restored worship to the temple. Now they're on their way back to their cities. And what do we find them doing? Well, we find them after this awesome renewed experience of devotion to God, we find them expressing that conviction to return wholeheartedly to the Lord by continuing to destroy all the idolatry as they walk back to their cities. All the idol worship, all the asherim, that's the wooden idols that were set up, all the wooden idols that they worshiped to find blessing in everything except the Lord their God. On their way back, what we find is an obedience that is consistent. They didn't leave the conference and forget about what they'd experienced. They didn't leave the church service and start thinking about something else. There's a consistent obedience. There's a comprehensive obedience that we see being played out here, and it is very, very powerful. It says that they destroyed and removed the high places, the altars, the pillars, throughout all the cities until, verse 1 says, until they had destroyed them all. What does this show us? It's proof of a genuine work of God. When you see people that are consistently walking in obedience, when you see people that are willing to obey comprehensively, that there are parts of our hearts that we're not willing to conceal or think we can conceal from God, but we are willing to obey comprehensively and remove the filth comprehensively, all that is in there until it is all gone. That's what we see happening. This is the proof that a genuine work of God had taken place, lasting change and transformation manifesting in consistent obedience and comprehensive obedience. We read about this type of thing in revivals of old. In 1746, in the middle of the First Great Awakening, we read about how Jonathan Edwards, one of the leading theologians and pastors of that Great Awakening, was very concerned about sudden emotional and momentary enthusiasm that would quickly fade. Instead, he knew and insisted on the reality that the ultimate proof of genuine spiritual growth and awakening was transformed affections, persevering holiness, and an obedience that touched every part of life. On the screen in his book, The Religious Affections, Edwards wrote, "Christian, notice, practice is the chief evidence of the sincerity of professing Christians. A work of grace is to be judged by its effects. True religion does not lie in a speculative faith, but in a practical, holy life." This was the proof that Edwards and others were looking for to authenticate the genuine work of the Great Awakening. During the 1971 Saskatoon revival right here in Canada, it's recorded that thousands of people experienced such powerful conviction over their sin, and they went beyond momentary emotion. They went beyond an enthusiasm that would quickly fade. We read about how people went much further than a momentary obedience. They went much further towards consistent, time-tested, costly, and comprehensive obedience. We read about how people returned stolen goods, how they repaid outstanding debts, how people were making restitution with businesses and neighbors that they had wronged, even when no one was demanding it. What do we see happening in genuine revival? We see people cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit, turning in repentance and walking in obedience in a manner that is consistent and comprehensive. It's important, loved ones, as we seek the Lord for renewal, as we seek the Lord for revival, that we do so with biblical discernment and an honest examination of our own hearts and motives. How prone we are to ride the emotional high. How prone we are to pursue mountaintop experiences that cannot substantially carry us through the valley when we return from the conference or the church service or the revival. No, we need to discern. And it begins by discerning our own hearts. Are we genuinely repentant? Have we genuinely returned to the Lord? Are we genuinely opening the doors, so to speak, to the temple, so that worship is genuinely happening, a worship that is in fact marked by an obedience? Don't forget what Jesus said. This is how Jesus knows we love him. He says, "If you love me, what do? You will obey what I've commanded." And so we see this as one of the proofs and one of the marks of a genuine move of God, consistent and comprehensive obedience. How can we know that God is doing a work of renewal in our lives? Well, the proof is in our willingness to clear out the junk comprehensively, to return again wholeheartedly, to come before the Lord with faith and with zeal and with a devotion that's not riding the high of a mountaintop experience, but is substantiated by a heart that walks with Jesus Christ consistently through the mountains and through the valleys. That's proof of genuine revival. Consistent and comprehensive obedience. But there's something else I want to show you. Proof of genuine revival, not only consistent and comprehensive obedience, secondly this, strategic and faithful organization. Strategic and faithful organization. I want you to look at verse 2. It says, and Hezekiah appointed, notice, the divisions of the priests and the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord, and to give thanks and praise. So, important for us to understand what's going on here. Not only were the idols being torn down comprehensively until all were gone, but now, in order to sustain the renewal, in order to function fully in accordance with God's law, Hezekiah was restoring organization to the temple. He was restoring order. He was restoring the specific order that King David had instituted according to God's word back in 1 Chronicles 24. He was putting things in their place. The priests were being organized into families and teams. The Levites were assigned specific responsibilities like music and gatekeeping, overseeing the offerings, overseeing the temple, overseeing the teachings, regular schedules for worship and sacrifices and musical praise were being established. Why? Why? Because, loved ones, strategic organization grounded in biblical instruction facilitates faithful worship. That's what's going on here. Another way to say it is the purpose of strategic organization is faithful worship. As you read through 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, you'll see the word faithful show up over and over and over again. All of this is about faithful worship. A people who had been unfaithful to God are now returning to God under the leadership of the faithful king, King Hezekiah, who pictures the ultimate faithful king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the messianic hope of the people of Israel, not only the people of Israel, but the people of the whole world, through his sacrifice. Faithful, faithful service. So here's something I want you to think about, loved ones. I want you to ask yourself the question, are we positioned strategically and intentionally where we are supposed to be in this church? Or are we praying for a revival without giving any thought to the sacrifice and service needed to sustain a true revival? Here's how I often think about this. As I consider our elders and deacons, as I consider our staff, as I look out at our ministries and our ministry teams, as we evaluate constantly what is the engagement like in our church, are the people really engaged not only on a Sunday morning, but are they engaged in the life of the church? As I look at that, why do I look at that? Because here's the reality. I ask myself the question, if just 10 people this morning were touched by the Lord and put their faith in Him, could we disciple them? If 50 people, if God answered our prayers and 50 people said, I want to put my faith and trust in God today, are we in the right place, all of us? Are we positioned strategically, all of us, to be able to sustain such a thing that we are praying for? If 100 people got saved today, after the service, 100 people came up front, said, we want to give our lives to Christ. Are we prepared? Are we organized enough to sustain such a renewal, such a work of God? It's a massive question, loved ones, because everyone loves revival. Everyone loves to pray for revival. Everyone wants to talk about revival, but few understand the order and the hard work and the organizational structure needed to sustain it. And so I ask you, loved ones, are you where you are supposed to be in this church? Are you serving according to the gifts that God has given you in this church? Are you positioned in a place of order? Or are you casually just wandering around saying, yeah, that would be great if revival came. No idea how we would sustain it. Do we have the leadership training pathways to raise up leaders? Do we have a group multiplication pathway to create more groups? Do we have a carefully thought through and a theologically robust process for taking disciples from milk to meat in their discipleship journey? Do we have a culture of prayer that fuels and permeates the work of the ministry? Do we have a culture of service? Everyone understands the sacrifice needed here in this place. Everyone understands it's not just pastors and elders. It's not just deacons. All of us, to all of us belongs the work of the ministry. Do we have that going on? That's important. You see, loved ones, organization is not a worldly concept just for businesses. Organization is a biblical idea. Structures and systems and order and divisions of people and reporting lines and all of this is the necessary work that ensures that the foundational and essential work of disciple making is happening. And so we think about this often in our church. On the screen for you, there's an amazing book that I highly recommend to all of you. It illustrates this truth very practically. It's called The Trellis and the Vine. In a modern context, it illustrates the need for organization and structure in order to strengthen our primary work of discipleship, the work of discipling people at the core of their being, the heart. It's illustrated in the book by comparing organized structures and programs to a garden trellis and disciple-making work to a vine. I want you to notice the image on the screen. There's three pictures there. On the left, you have a trellis. I don't know if there's any gardeners out there, but that's a trellis on the left. And that's the necessary structure in any garden. In the middle, you have the vine. That's like the essential purpose. You're seeking, as you plant a garden, to grow a healthy, fruitful vine. On the right, you have the vine growing as it is guided by the trellis. And here's what you need to know. No gardener sets out to plant a garden with the goal to have the trellis as the centerpiece. But they put the trellis in place because it is necessary to make sure that the purpose of the garden, the vine, grows effectively and fruitfully along the trellis. If the trellis is ignored, the vine, the real work, will suffer. And we can't ensure the successful growth of the vine without giving attention to the trellis. This is the illustration we have in this book called The Trellis and the Vine. It illustrates to us what King Hezekiah understands to sustain the worship of the temple in accordance with how God has designed it. He had to put everyone in their place. He had to create order. On the screen for you, Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, authors of The Trellis and the Vine, wrote this. They wrote, "The trellis exists to support the vine. The trellis is the ministry structures. The vine is people growing in Christ." Structures are not the point. People are. Christian ministry is about people, not programs. But organization serves the work of God, the work of God's word amongst God's people. And so that's an important thing for us to understand here. Sometimes, you know, I came from a church before we planted this church that had multiple services. There was a great renewal happening. There was many people filling the seats, so many people filling the seats that they could not sustain the people in one service. And everyone gets excited about that. And you should, because more and more people coming to sit under the Word of God, more and more people that you can't accommodate them in one service, more and more people putting their faith in Christ. It's like a renewal. It's like a revival. But here's what people don't understand. Do you know what it takes? Do you know the systems and the order that it takes to take a church from one service to two service to three service to four service to accommodate that type of multiplication? Do you know the sacrifice that's required? And God looks upon our church and says, are you ready to be structured for revival? You're talking a lot about revival, but you complain about serving once a month. No, you can't do that. Because if God brings a revival, you have to serve a lot more than once a month. Now, some of you are saying, well, I don't want revival then. Well, hey, this may not be the church for you because we want revival. You see, if God answers our prayers from day one, when we launched this church in 2013, we're praying for renewal and revival in our city. More and more people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that requires? It requires organization. It requires order. It requires a firm trellis. The trellis is not the point. But the trellis is necessary so that the work can be done. And part of the organization, part of the structure is people who are willing to say, I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to stand in my place as the leaders need me to stand. I'm going to go and I'm going to position myself and use my gifts wherever I need to use my gifts. Because guess what? If God brings revival, proof of that revival is going to be a church that is now structured and organized and positioning every single person in place so that faithful worship can continue and can grow. So if you're here, sidebar, commercial, if you want to say, if you're here and you're not serving in this church, let me lovingly encourage you. My job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job as a pastor is not to do all the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians 4. Our jobs as elders is not to do all the work of the ministry, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So, are you participating in the work of the ministry? Are you praying for revival, but you're sitting on the couch with your feet up? When revival comes, are you going to be the first one to say, yeah, this is what I was waiting for, but you're not ready to do your job and do your part to sustain the growth? I believe God is working in our church. I believe God is working in our city. I believe there's more salvation to come. I believe there are more baptisms to come. I believe there's more growth to come. I believe our building is coming. I believe there's so much coming. I've seen too much not to believe that. And so, as your lead pastor, I'm calling you to step in, to be organized, because it's proof of genuine revival. Consistent and comprehensive obedience, strategic and faithful organization. By the way, I've said this to our team a lot, and we are ready. From a staff perspective, we are ready. All those things I listed to you, do we have a leadership pathway? Yes. We have 2 pastoral interns getting ready to start this month. Yes. Why? We want to multiply the work of the ministry in more people. We want to plant churches. We're ready. We have a pastoral internship that we've put together. It's not perfect. It's not the best, but we're trying to be faithful. Do we have a pathway for multiplication of groups? Yes. We have a clear pathway to multiply leaders. We're getting ready to go on an elder retreat. We're bringing people along to multiply elders. We're about to multiply deacons. Why? That doesn't just all happen. It doesn't just fall out of the sky. We look at the Word of God and we say, Lord, the things we are praying for, we want to be ready for, and we're putting our hand to the plow and we're starting to think very strategically about these things and setting up the trellises so that when you say go, that vine is going to grow on this trellis. When you so choose, that vine is going to grow. It's going to be fruitful. It's going to be blessed. It's going to be productive. It's going to multiply. Amen? So you're part of a church that is thinking about these things. What are you doing? Come on, step in. Step in if you want to see it. We believe God is doing it. Proof of genuine revival, consistent, comprehensive obedience, strategic, and faithful organization. Final thing I want you to see is this. Proof of genuine revival, watch this now, willing and abundant offering. Willing and abundant offering. Let's walk through the remainder of the text. And I'm going to make comments as we go along. This is the Word of God. This is so powerful. I want your eyes on the text of Scripture, starting from verse 3. So Hezekiah creates order for faithful worship to continue. Starting from verse 3 now, it says this. The contribution of the king, notice, from his own possessions was for the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings of the morning and evening, the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as is written in the law of the Lord. So, don't want you to miss the example of King Hezekiah, who generously contributed for the daily, weekly, monthly, annual offerings. Basically, he contributes, leading the way, leading by example, basically for the entire worship calendar of Israel. Watch this now in verse 4. And what does he do? He commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. So God had commanded the people to support the work of the priests and the Levites. We see that in Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 12 to 18, Leviticus 27. And this becomes then a clear call for the assembly to return to the sacrificial giving commanded to support
the temple. Verse 5. As soon as the command was spread abroad, notice this, watch. The people of Israel gave in abundance. They gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. Notice this now. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. So remember, in the old covenant system, the tithe, which means a tenth, was set aside for the priests. And the first fruits were set aside for the Levites. And of course, there were other offerings and temple taxes that are not discussed specifically here. Verse 6 now. And the people of Israel and Judah, notice the unity there, the north and the south, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things. Watch this. That had been dedicated to the Lord their God and laid them in heaps. Don't miss this, loved ones. The tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God. When God's people give of their time and treasure and talents, when God's people give generously, they do so primarily to the Lord their God. It's an act of obedience and worship to God. Notice verse 7 now. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finish them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, notice, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. So let's stop right here for a moment. What does it mean that they blessed the Lord? You just live in the text for a moment. Hezekiah comes and he looks and he sees what the people have brought. He sees the heaps. He sees the abundance. He sees the overflow. And what do? They turn around and they bless God and they bless the people. What does it mean that they bless the Lord? Well, it means that they worshiped God. It means they worshiped God with the acknowledgement that all of this has come from him and that all of this was being offered back to him in gratitude. That's what it means to bless the Lord. When we just sang that song, "Come on and bless the Lord with me," we're essentially saying, Lord, we worship you by giving you all that we are. We worship you by recognizing that all that we have has come from you. We worship you. You've given us everything, and we bless you by giving it back to you in worship. That's what it means to bless the Lord. What does it mean that they then bless the people? Well, that's like a pronouncement of affirmation that the people's obedience has resulted in God's favor. They have received a blessing. See, when we bless the Lord, we worship him with gratitude. Everything that you have given me, everything that I have, it comes from you. I turn it right back to you because you are worthy. I bless the Lord. And the people that think of their possessions that way, the people that receive their paycheck or receive some kind of gift or have an extra property or whatever they have some vehicles, whatever, all the stuff you have, big or small, all the stuff you have, if you think of it as, this is coming from you, Lord. I worship you. How can I hold on to it? I give it back to you. That's what it means to bless the Lord. And the people then that bless the Lord, we find, receive a pronouncement of blessing as well. God's favor upon you. It's powerful what's happening here. Very, very powerful. Look at verse 9. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. This is King Hezekiah essentially asking, where did all of this abundance come from? Can I tell you, I could kind of relate to King Hezekiah, kind of. Because from day one, this has been a wonderfully generous church. Can I tell you that I've had many moments throughout the life of our church where I've said, I can't believe this. I've had many moments, especially in the early days, our finance coordinator would come to me and say, I can't believe this. Your church is strange. Jason, your church is strange. We haven't seen this in any other church plant. The generosity. Our projections can't keep up. I can relate. King Hezekiah is here. He's saying, where did all of this come from? How is it that the people brought all of this in? Verse 10, Azariah the chief priest, who was of the house of Zadok, answered him, notice, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough. and had plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. So the chief priest is like, we have more than we could have ever asked for. We're more than taken care of. We are amply supplied. The overflow in the temple, we're so abundantly supplied. We have this huge amount left over. Verse 11, then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord as they prepared them. And they, notice this, faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Faithfully. Jump down to verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. Verse 21. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. A few observations. Then I'm going to challenge you. Then we're going to worship the Lord and sing. First, we see God on display in this revival. This is not about King Hezekiah. This is about God. And in revival, we have God on display through godly leaders, gripped by the greatness of God and devoted to the exaltation of his name. That's King Hezekiah from the beginning until now, leading by example, giving, contributing, speaking encouragingly to the people, calling the people to return, doing what is good and right and faithful. Notice, before the Lord, this is where true revival is. Prayer-filled, faith-filled leaders who recognize the glory goes one place, to God, to God. More people, glory to God. More worship, glory to God. More contributions, glory to God. It all goes to God, because this whole thing of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, this whole thing is about the return to worship. Why? Because everything is about the worship of God. God on display through godly leaders. We see God on display through responsive people. People responding to the call to return to the Lord, to humble themselves, to repent, to remove the filth, to open the doors of worship again, to remove the sin, to repent consistently and comprehensively. That's what we see in revival. God on display through godly leaders, but through responsive people. When we respond, we show God. When we give and offer ourselves generously and abundantly and faithfully, we do so and we show God. God on display. God on display through united, willing, and faithful giving. People who can't help but give all that they have to the Lord. Their whole lives. Time, talents, treasures. To bless the Lord. Everything is from you. Everything is for you. Everything back to you. Don't think of this just in terms of money. Money is a big part, because money is part of who we are and what we have. But here's what I always like to say. God is not trying to chase you for your wallet. He wants your heart. Do you understand this, loved ones? Do you understand when we take up offerings, when we collect Christmas offerings, when we do things like, do you understand what we're doing? We're not trying to take, God is not trying to steal your money. God has everything already. God wants your heart. And what happens when God has your heart is he has everything. And when God has everything, he has that little thing in your pocket too. He wants your heart. This is what's happening here. In this revival, they return, they're renewed, they're revived, they come back to worship. God has everything. And of course, if God has everything, God has their resource. United, willing, faithful, giving. You know what my prayer is? That we would be the most generous church on the planet. We'd be able to give to support church planting and global missions way more than we ever have. That we'd be able to set up a building in the city, a place of hope, a physically embodied space for people to come and experience what? Generosity, the Lord's generosity through us and in us. That we don't exist for ourselves. We're not here for ourselves. We don't care about cheap church growth strategies. We're all about God. We want to put Him on display. We want to do so through abundant, faithful generosity, and we want to do so with being generous with our whole lives. That's revival. God on display through godly leaders, responsive people, united, willing, faithful, giving. God on display through abundant provision. God's people living under the abundant blessing of God, having all that they need, lacking nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, let me just testify for you. By God's grace, we planted this church in 2013. And we've seen great times, we've seen really hard times. Never once, not one day, loved ones, did I sit and fret about not having enough. God always provided for our needs. God always took care of us when the budget was high, when the budget was low, when the people were much, when the people were few, when the people were angry, when the people were happy, when the people were fighting, when the people were united, every step of the way. Do you know what my testimony is for this church? If God takes me today, my testimony will be He has never left us once. He never will. He will always abundantly supply for our spiritual needs and our physical needs. He will never leave us. This sounds to me like the intensification of the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Revival. Jesus the center of everything, and we see Jesus right here in 2 Chronicles 29 to 31. Did you know that? Because if you look carefully, you'll see that in the mind of the writer of the Chronicles, he's writing about King Hezekiah in a way that gives hope to a people of a future messianic king coming in the line of David. He writes and documents all these things to give hope to people post-exile, to give hope of a coming king in the line of David. When we read this, we don't just celebrate the work of King Hezekiah. We know that King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles pictures for us the true and ultimate and sufficient king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The true and ultimate messianic king, the one who came to contribute generously by giving up his own life so that people from every nation can become the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that the dwelling of God with man can be restored. King Hezekiah, loved ones, is very admirable, but Jesus is better. And revival came to Judah through Hezekiah. Guess how revival comes to Hope Church? Guess how revival comes to South Etobicoke? Just guess how revival comes to Mimico and beyond through King Jesus. And this is what we want, amen? This is our prayer, this is our desire. We will pray, we will fast, we will work faithfully. We will set up trellises so that the vine can grow. We will be patient. We will bless God. We will be generous. We will continue to endure through hard times. We will celebrate Him in good times. We will point to Him at all times because He is worthy of it. And we believe that the best days for God's people are just ahead, here and around the world. Because one day soon, our King is coming back. Amen? Amen. And what a day that's going to be. For now, we obey consistently and comprehensively. Let that be the evidence of God at work in us. And we work strategically and faithfully to organize and to order things. May Hope Church never be known to be a disorganized place. And we honor him and bless him by offering all that we are. In Jesus' name.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.